So Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 say this. This is in the New Century Version. We know that the law is spiritual. But Paul said, "But I am not spiritual, since sin rules me as if I were a slave. I do not understand the things I do. I do not what I want to do, and I do the things I hate. And if I do not want to do the hated things I do, that means I agree that the law is good. But I am not really the one who is doing these hated things. It is sin living in me that does them. Yes, I know that nothing good lives in me. I mean, nothing good lives in me apart in the part of me that is earthly and sinful. I want to do the things that are good, but I do not do them. Verse 19, I do not do the good things I want to do, but I do the bad things I do not want to do. So if I do those things I do not want to do, then I am not the one doing them. It is sin living in me that does those things. So I've learned this rule. When I want to do good, evil is there with me. In my mind, I'm happy with God's law, but I see another law working in my body, which makes war against the law that my mind accepts. The other law working in my body is the law of sin, and it makes me its prisoner. What a miserable man I am. Who will save me from this body that brings me death? I thank God for saving me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in my mind, I am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful self, I am a slave to the law of sin. Most of us have seen matadors. We've seen those guys that let a very large animal run at them with horns and, you know, sort of, you know, woe the crowd, you know, with their waving the bull through the red, you know, piece of fabric and all. And some of us have seen a lot of videos of crazy Spanish people that run in the streets away from these very large animals, these bulls. But it was back in 1985 that there was one particular matador named Jose Cabrero, one of Spain's, at the time, most brilliant matadors, who, before he actually died, said these words. He said, "Polly, this bull has killed me." So apparently this bull's name was Polly. And his last words before this guy dies, and it's kind of a sad story, he's only 21 years old, and he had been enjoying a spectacular career. I mean, he was an amazing matador. Everybody loved him. He was kind of, you know, really coming up in terms of his ranking as being a matador. And there in this particular bullfight, he made a tragic mistake. What was his mistake? Well, here's the story. Is he, you know, of course, you know, battled this bull, when it was almost done, he stabbed the bull. And of course, he thought the bull was dead. You know, it was bleeding, it was delirious, and it actually collapsed. And so he made a very tragic and fatal mistake. After he stabbed the bull and thought it was dead, he turned his back. And as he turned his back, and the reason why he turned his back was he was, you know, sort of with the, you know, the flower in the mouth and, you know, talking to the crowd. He was sort of, you know, acknowledging the accolades of the crowd and was just sort of, you know, soaking it all up and thinking that the bull was dead and that his job was done. At that moment, the bull jumped up and its horn pierced his back and went through his heart. The reason why I'm telling you this very scary story, sad story, is like that bull, when we turn our back on our sin nature, it can stab us, it can get us, it can really ruin us, it can pierce us from behind. We should never consider the sinful nature dead in our lives. We should always be mindful that our sinful side is alive and well. Pause and consider that the Bible teaches that when you become a Christian, you don't become sinless. You start to grow and you sin a little bit less and less as you grow in your spiritual relationship with Jesus. But throughout your life, there's so much stuff that has to be worked out and dealt with that we never are really through with sin. And we're never really done being worked on by the Lord until we either die or until, of course, even for us today, maybe Jesus will come back. I believe he will, and he is. But Paul wanted to make it clear that he had a sin nature. So I want you to understand something. The Apostle Paul didn't just tell people, hey, there's a sin problem out there. People are sinners. People do things wrong. If you're a Christian, you're going to go back and forth with what's right and what's wrong. He didn't just talk about it as other people's problem. He talked about it as his own problem. And I'm greatly encouraged by the honesty of the Apostle Paul, because as he was used of God mightily, he was also someone who struggled with doing what the Lord wanted him to do and getting in his flesh and saying and doing things that maybe he shouldn't do. Now, he never did anything according to the Bible that disqualified him from ministry, but like all of us, we have sinful urges, temptations, and things that pop up in our lives. And as Christians, we're not going to be free completely from the sin nature, but we can be free from its control and its dominance in our lives. As we get into the last part of chapter 7, we're really answering the question from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 8 of why we need God's grace, of why it's so important for us to recognize that without God's grace, we cannot grow as Christians. Without God supporting us, strengthening us, encouraging us, we won't move forward, we'll move backwards. The first part of us getting to a place of victory and learning to not be ruled and dominated by sin in our lives is understanding that, well, for us, we have to have this dependence upon our relationship with the Lord. We have to be people that are not looking at our own resources, our own strength, our own cleverness, but people that are trusting in God's power, God's strength, and allowing Him to work in and through our lives. Listen, Paul knew, and Paul was very aware that he had a sin nature, that there was a struggle in his life, and he shares very personal things here in chapter 7. But I love what Martin Luther once said. He said, "I more fear what is within me than what comes from outside of me." Gets better. Spurgeon really nailed it. He said, "All of the devils in hell and tempters on earth could do us no injury if there were no corruption in our own natures." He goes on to say, "Beware of no person more than yourself. We carry our worst enemies within us." John Wesley said, "Worst of all my foes, I fear the enemy within." The Bible basically says that we all have this sinful side as Christians that, if we're not careful, can sort of bite us, can stab us, can rear its ugly head at different times. And if you've never read Galatians chapter 5, you should read it, because it goes so in step with what we're studying here, that we're called to walk in the Spirit and then we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. But I want to pause for a second. As I'm talking about flesh and spirit, as I'm talking about being a Christian, look, if you've never been born again, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your spirit has not been regenerated, and all you have is your sinful nature. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born again in order to have spiritual life and connect with the Lord. But even when you're born again, even when you have spiritual life, there's still that sinful fallen side that's there. And for the Christian, there is a struggle. Many of us found that when we were born again, we immediately became aware of things that were evil that we weren't aware of before. And we became aware that we were pulled many times to do things that we shouldn't do. We knew, we know we shouldn't do, and it was hard to do what was right. And there was this struggle, where did this come from? Well, when you get saved, this is what happens. Listen, Paul was aware, well aware of the enemy within himself. And today, as we finish this chapter, we get the last part, and this is the title that we've given this last part of chapter 7, the Apostles' Confessions. The Apostle Paul is confessing things. He's being very personal. He goes from talking about certain subjects to then talking about his own struggles, his own life. And he takes ownership of this idea of the struggle with sin. He gets very personal with these confessions and sharing his struggle with sin, even within his own life. I love this because for us it teaches us that as Christians, we're going to have good days, bad days. There's going to be times where we say things we shouldn't say and we do things we shouldn't do, but we shouldn't be surprised. We should ask God for forgiveness. We should move on, but we shouldn't just be people that think that as you grow as a Christian, you don't sin anymore and everything's just perfect. Sometimes we sort of take one step forward and three steps back, five steps forward, one step back. You get the idea. And Paul shares these things to encourage believers about this struggle. They're an encouragement to us. Now, there's a total of six things that Paul confesses here, and I'll recap the first three we've already done here in a moment. But today, in verses 21 through 25, these are the three things that Paul confesses. First, in verses 21 through 23, he confesses this inner division that's going on in his life. This is the idea of him talking about the flesh and the spirit warring against one another. It's an inner division. The law of God and the law of sin is one way that he kind of talks about it. And then also he confesses, really in verse 24, a very memorable verse, he confesses his utter desperation with being a sinner that in himself he can't really do anything for himself. He can't really change anything. Has God had to convince you at different times that you can't change things in your life on your own? Paul had to learn this, but Paul, of course, is sharing this utter desperation in verse 24. And then lastly, he sort of concludes with confessing that he needs deliverance. He needs to be rescued. And this is something that only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Deliverance. Division, desperation, and deliverance. We'll recap them as we move along. But again, as we're talking about the book of Romans, remember from chapter 6 to chapter 8, we're dealing with the section on grace. We've already seen how we all deserve judgment in the first chapters of really chapters 1 through 5. But as we get into this second section, as we're coming close to chapter 8 and even finishing it out, we're talking about how we need God's grace. We need His undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. Chapter 6 explained why believers are free from sin's control. But that doesn't mean that we as believers are sinless. It just means we're free from being controlled by certain sins all the time. But we're still going to sin. We're still going to think things, say things, and do things we know God doesn't want us to do. Chapter 7 deals with this continuing struggle that all of us as Christians have when it comes to sin and our desire to be sanctified, our desire to be more like Jesus, but it's a struggle. Look, pause for a second and understand this. I've said this five different times in a message even in the past several weeks, is that salvation is free. But being changed, being sanctified, being made into a new creation is expensive. If you want to be an effective Christian, if you want to really live your life for the Lord, it's going to cost you. It's expensive. And ultimately, sanctification or purification is this process of God molding us and shaping us. And the Bible even says that it's not just molding and shaping, it's more artwork. God refining us and turning us into something more beautiful than what we were before through this work that he does. As we get to chapter 8, we're going to see how the Bible explains we can have victory over sin in our lives. So I'm looking forward to chapter 8. But here, Paul's sharing his heart. He's talking about how he wants to do certain things that he doesn't do. And the things that he does do, man, he wishes he didn't do. And so back to part one, remember as we learned the apostles' confessions, he first, there in part one of this little series, Paul confesses an important truth about the law, that the law is spiritual, at the very beginning of verse 14. Why is that important to highlight? Well, Paul was talking about how the law shows a spiritual standard, and we all fall short of it. The law is spiritual. It shows us how perfect God is and how imperfect we are. And Paul, of course, even within verse 14, explains how he's not spiritual, he's unspiritual. The law is spiritual. But secondly, he showed us, he confessed about the carnal man. And he didn't just talk about this as someone else's problem. He talked about this as his own problem. He said, he is carnal. He is sinful. He said, what I do, I don't want to do. And what I don't do, I want to do those things. Good and evil. He had a struggle. He was carnal. He didn't hide from it. He didn't try to say that he was the perfect apostle. He just talked about how he struggled. And thirdly, we learned in verses 18 through 20 that he confessed the reality of human nature. Paul says this statement about himself. He says, in me no good thing dwells. That's a pretty radical thing to say. That's like walking up to somebody and saying, I'm no good. Today, that's kind of an odd thing. But in and of our flesh, our sinful side, in an unregenerate man, we don't have a whole lot. There's not a whole lot of good things there. We've been corrupted by sin. This is why we need to be made new and born again and in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But the next thing we come to is in verses 21 through 23. And this is where Paul confesses about this inner division in his own life. And I read you from the New Century Version, but I want you guys to look with me at chapter 7. Verses 21 through 23 in the New King James, and notice how it sounds here. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Division here is this idea of Paul having the flesh and the spirit warring against each other. His sinful side and his spiritual side. Pause for a second and consider those people in your life that annoy you, that bother you. They could be people you work with, people you live with, people that are your neighbors. And we all know that, okay, here's what Jesus wants you to do with those people. But let's just be honest, our sinful side yells pretty loud about what your flesh wants to say or do to those people. Someone's rude to you, you want to be rude to them. Your flesh is corrupted and really doesn't have to be instructed to do the wrong thing. It knows intuitively. There's a sinful side and a spiritual side. Now, if you're a believer, when you start walking with the Lord and you start growing, God will call you to do things that make absolutely no sense. Like Jesus taught, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bake a pie for the person that calls you dirt. I don't know if you have to bake a pie, but you get the idea. Do good to those who hate you. And the Lord will begin to speak to us, to tell us things that really go against what our sinful side wants. Have you ever been in the place of knowing what God wants you to do and knowing what your flesh wants you to do? Maybe this was you this morning with your children. You know, you just sort of have that irritation, or, you know, even at work, you know, and the Lord says, go this way, do what I want you to do. And as a Christian, we have to learn to walk in the Spirit so that we don't give ourselves over to the ways of the flesh. This is what Paul's talking about. But I love how not only does he teach about this in Galatians 5, not only does he lay it out very clearly, but then he says, this is in my life as well. He applies what we find there in Galatians 5 to even to here in this letter that he wrote to the Romans. I love verse 21 in the New Living Translation. He says, I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. many times we think as Christians that if we say, I'm going to do the right thing, I'm going to be nice, I'm going to be friendly, I'm going to be loving, you know, if you say that enough, maybe it'll work. It won't. You have to depend on Jesus. And for a lot of us, well, let me just put it to you this way. Anyone who's tried to do good is aware of this struggle. Anyone who said, you know what, Lord, I want to live for you. Look, if you pray that today, be careful. Because when you start praying that prayer, God's going to put more annoying people around you. And there's going to be crazy stuff that happens. We never know how hard it is to stop sinning until we actually try. So that's your homework today. Leave here and try not to sin. It won't last that long, but hey. Listen, C.S. Lewis said this once. He said, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good. And for us, we can relate to what Paul is saying. That this principle that I want to do what's right, but I end up doing what's wrong. And when we depend on ourselves, we do a lot more wrong than we do right. Look, pause and let me get your attention. The Bible teaches that we cannot try to live the Christian life. You either do or you don't. And when we confess that we're absolutely unable, don't have the ability, don't have the strength, that puts us in a place of humility, causes us to lean on the Lord, and we say, God, work in me and through me. I can't do it. And when we learn to depend on God's strength and have our perspective in the right place, we will experience more victory and less fleshly flare-up. Because let's just be honest, there's a lot of sinfulness that is in our carnal nature. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, or as the New Century Version puts it, as we read already, in my mind I'm happy with God's law, in my mind I want to do what's right. See, Paul, in his regenerated self, this is the idea of the inward man. You can sort of underline that, inward man. When Paul talks about the inward man, he's talking about his true, regenerated, spiritual self. I want to do what's right, but then my flesh gets the best of me. Sound familiar? I want to be kind and loving and patient with those people in my life, but my flesh gets the best of me. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you might say, well, I don't know about you, Pastor, but I think I'm doing pretty well. Realistically, we all know that our tongues get us in trouble. Even if we don't say words that are wrong, we say tones. We have a tone. You know, you could say something very loving, but with the wrong tone, it sounds terrible. The tongue gets us in trouble, doesn't it? And so it's this idea, Paul's saying, look, I delight to do what God wants me to do, but then there's this other thing going on inside of me, in my members. Paul's talking about in his body, in his parts. I get myself in trouble. I want you to notice verse 23 and pay attention to the word but, because it's a contrast. He says, but I see another law or another principle in my body, in who I am, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is also in my body. So he's talking about within his body the struggle between flesh and spirit. I want to do what's right, but then there's this side of me, this ugly, sinful side that pulls me in a direction that I know I shouldn't go. Now, it makes sense for us to understand where he's coming from, because what he says after this in verse 24 makes such an awesome statement to say, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul knew that in and of himself, he was corrupted, he was carnal, he was helpless, hopeless. He needs the Lord. You know what the best thing for us is to realize that we can't do life in our own strength. But what does it take for us sometimes to get to that point? Sometimes God has to wreck our life. He has to blow up our vehicle to get us to trust Him more. He has to do things many times to show us that we can't do life without Him. I'm convinced this is God's primary purpose in our lives because it causes us to lean on the Lord, to grow, to change. Paul is talking about the new and the old, the sinful and the spiritual. You know, he told something very similar to the Ephesians. He told them in Ephesians 4, Paul said to them, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and holiness." See, putting on the new man is allowing the inward man, the spiritual side, to lead the way in life. Now, as we conclude this message today, I'm going to give you guys some insight about that, because I think that the real question is, how do I walk in my spiritual man and not in my old sinful man? How do I have victory this way? Paul said to the Colossians, he says, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created you." Knowledge, renewal of the mind, the Word of God, getting connected with the Lord through His Word, depending upon His Holy Spirit. These are ways that we put on the new man and don't walk in the old man. But this confession of Paul is very powerful because he declares here that the law of sin wars against the law of his mind. And that, well, this law of sin, this principle of sin, this sinful nature that's sort of at war with his spiritual nature inside of him sometimes can take over and lead him in directions he shouldn't go. Isn't it cool that an apostle said this? Someone that was used of God greatly. Paul had an inward struggle, and he was learning to let the Lord work in his heart and change his life. Paul wanted his readers to know that the reality of these warring natures within, so that their dependence, so our dependence would be upon the Lord and not upon ourselves. Look, this battle in our lives between flesh and spirit, it's not something that we can win in our own strength, with our own cleverness, our own formulas. We have to depend on the Lord. And so the apostle now confesses his utter desperation, verse 24, as he's talked about this war going on, this division in his heart and life. Now he talks about his desperation in verse 24. And notice how he goes on. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death?" From this body of death. "O wretched man that I am." This is one of those Bible verses. I think we all, as we grow as Christians, can relate to what Paul is saying. But if you haven't been growing as a Christian, you read something like this that says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," and go, "I think Paul's being a little bit rough on himself." But look, if you're a growing Christian, you realize that you are in an utterly desperate place, helpless without the Lord's strength, and totally in need of His hand to uphold you and carry you and walk you through the day. I want to put it to you this way. Pay attention. We are way more lost than we realize. We tend to think we're clever as humans. "Well, you know, I kind of need God." You know, we need God a lot. We were designed to relate to God. And the world has rejected God and says, "I can do life without Him." But we're more lost than we realize. And after trusting Christ, the light that illuminates our true state of affairs shows us who we really are. And you know what it is? It's actually quite shocking. I'm convinced that one day when we go to be with the Lord, I think all of us, God's going to just say, "Hey, do you know how many times I saved you?" And we'll say something like, "Well, I think once when I trusted you for salvation," and God's going to go, "Yeah, that was that. But then there's this bazillion ways that I saved your life while you were driving in Killeen. While you were hiking in the hills, while you were living in the inner city, you were almost mugged and murdered numerous times where I intervened. I mean, you could just go on and on and on. There's going to be things where we're going to be surprised and go, wow. We're a lot more lost than we realize. And the more we get near the Lord, it's quite shocking how unworthy we are. But that should cause us to lean on God's grace more. He says, "O wretched man that I am." What's the word wretched? Well, in the New Century Version, as we already read, he says, "What a miserable man I am." But it really still doesn't do it justice, because you know what the word wretched actually means? It means to be distressed, listen, or miserable through the exhaustion of hard labor. Miserable through the exhaustion of hard labor. Paul says, "I am miserable through the exhaustion of my own labor to live a life that is worthy. I can't do it." Paul is totally worn out, miserable because of his unsuccessful effort to please God under the principle of law or to ever have any kind of merit with God. When we try to do life on our own, we are going to be exhausted. This is another way to say what he is saying here. This is why Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Now, when we walk with the Lord, he's going to give us rest. He's going to give us peace. He's going to help us as we move through certain things. And it will be difficult, but it will not be as difficult as being completely without the Lord in a hard place. And that's what the Proverbs tell us. It's better to be in a hard place with the Lord than rich, fat, and happy away from God. That's a paraphrase, but that's basically what it says. Oh, wretched man that I am. It shows his desperate cry to the Lord. And he asked that question. Notice there at the end of verse 24, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who will deliver me? A lot of us say, well, the Lord delivered me, but he's still delivering us. He's still rescuing us throughout our lives. Not so much for salvation, but from mistakes and landmines. Let's just be honest, there's a lot of them. Paul says, "Who will deliver me?" Of course, he answers the question in verse 25 and when he talks about Jesus, but Paul's perspective here is important. In the pit of his unsuccessful struggle against his own sinful nature, he became self-focused. He became self-reliant. But that caused him to trust Jesus. And that's what brought and made the difference. The word deliver means rescue. Who will deliver me? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, for a lot of us, we might read this and think, okay, body of death, what does that mean? Well, there are some that have interpreted this one way, that body has to do with the mere mass of sin. You know, who will save me from this overwhelming quantity of sin in my life, right? But there's also another way to interpret this, and I think that Spurgeon and other commentators are sort of onto something. The scholars have noted that it was, and this is Spurgeon's words, he said, "It was the custom of ancient tyrants, when they wished to put men to the most fearful punishments, to tie a dead body to them, placing the two back to back. And there was this living man," he says, "with a dead body closely strapped to him, rotting, putrid, corrupting, and this he would drag with him wherever he went." Spurgeon goes on to say, now this is just what the Christian has to do. He has within him a new life. He has a living and undying principle which the Holy Spirit has given within him, but he feels every day that he has to drag about with him this dead body. And when we drag the flesh around with us, sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes we feel like there's this stinky flesh person that ruins my life. Have you ever had flesh flare up? Have you ever thought to yourself, there goes my flesh? My flesh ruined this thing. My flesh ruined these nice words I was going to say to my spouse. Maybe you can relate. A dead, stinking carcass strapped to the back is the idea here of who will deliver me from this body of death. Paul had a struggle. Paul could see that even though he had been given a new nature, even though he was a new creation in Christ, even though God was using him to do miracles and to even relay the word of God and reveal mysteries, that he still had a sinful side that would rear its ugly head on occasion. Again, the word deliver refers to salvation or rescue, and Paul is asking a very specific question. Who will rescue me from this difficult place? Jesus. That's it. Paul, throughout his life, needed rescue from himself. Have you ever needed rescue from yourself? You know, we need rescue from ourselves all the time. You know, one of the things that is interesting is the idea of humility is not thinking of yourself at all. It means to forget about yourself. Whereas the opposite of humility is pride. You know that pride manifests itself in two different ways. You either think very highly of yourself or you think very lowly of yourself. But either way, pride, you're consumed with self. But in humility, you are liberated from self. And let me just say that humility and forgetting about yourself is very freeing. To not think about self, but to think about the Lord, to think about others. And that's why the Old Testament says that by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Paul wanted his readers to know that needing rescue is a part of our spiritual journey with Jesus. Did you know that rescue, on a regular basis, is a part of our journey with Jesus? But we have to realize that without him, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. I don't know about you, but doesn't that seem like a recurring lesson in your relationship with God? You know, if you just would have come to me first, this probably would have been better for you. I think I've heard that so many times. But lastly, Paul confesses about the ultimate deliverance, and this is where he goes on in verse 25, and he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is as if to answer that question, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the answer of who will deliver. And then he goes on in conclusion, he says, so then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he talks about how with his regenerated mind and heart and life, he serves the Lord, but with his flesh, he still falls into sin. But I want to pause for a second and get you to understand, this does not mean that as Christians, we should just let our flesh go rampant and do whatever the flesh says, because as we grow, we're going to sin less, the flesh is going to have less control, but it's never going to completely go away. You know, you can be doing really well spiritually and you're growing in the Lord, but then you get sick or you get tired or you get hangry. And then you say something or you do something that you go, why did I do that? Deliverance. Paul was thankful for God bailing him out on a regular basis, but this deliverance only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what he makes very clear. Jesus is the only way to the Father. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Do you know early on in John's gospel, Jesus is called Jacob's ladder? That Jesus himself was the ladder that the angels ascended and descended to heaven back and forth. Jesus is the only way to the Father. There's only one way, the narrow road, Jesus Christ. It's only through him. Our true deliverance, even as believers on a regular basis, is only through Jesus. So what does that mean? Well, Paul isn't just saying this. Notice even in the English in New King James, there's an exclamation point behind this. That's because Paul is exclaiming this. He's bursting forth with more praise to God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through Jesus. It's not some man-made clever idea. It's not some man-made ability. It's not some, you know, ability to figure things out. Cleverness. It's through Jesus. The way that we are rescued is simply by learning to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ and get our directions, our guidance, our encouragement from Him. You know, that's kind of cool because that means no matter where you are in the world, no matter what resources are around you, if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. Sometimes we forget this. We think, well, you know, I got to have my Christian music every day, and I got to have my Christian bumper stickers and my Christian t-shirts and my, you know, Christian books, and all those things are great, but ultimately it's Jesus that we need, not those things. I thought a lot about this too with all the stuff going on in Ukraine and all the people that have lost everything, lost their homes, their families, their churches, their jobs. But there are many people that still have Jesus there and there's still joy because He has everything we need. And Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is thankful for this deliverance. And I think that for us, we can sort of take our cues from Paul's words. We should be thankful about the rescues that Jesus has performed in our life, throughout our lives. Thankfulness directly relates to deliverance. It's as if we've been rescued from raging waters where we were going to drown. Lord, thank you. Thankfulness is a part of that. Paul wanted people to know that Jesus is the only real deliverer of our lives, and he wanted to express it in a very powerful way. And so here in these six confessions that the apostle makes, he's doing this to connect with the idea that he needed grace like everyone else needed grace, that he struggled the way everyone else struggled, and as Christians, well, we can either walk in the Spirit or we can walk in the flesh. None of us are ever going to be perfect. But it's important for us to understand that when we turn a blind eye to our flesh and we say, oh, I'm not that bad, or there's no sinful side, we can basically set ourselves up for failure. Because Paul didn't say that, oh, my flesh is no longer an issue. He said, no, I still struggle. He's being brutally honest in saying that as good as I want to do, I still blow it in certain ways. And that's an honest assessment. I think for any growing Christian would say that I want to follow the Lord more, but I kind of stumble here and there. But a lot of times, the path towards this walking in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh that Galatians 5 talks about, how do we walk in the Spirit? How do we live in the Spirit and not be controlled by the flesh? That's the real question, isn't it? How do we be people that aren't defined by our old nature, but are defined by our new nature? Well, as we finish Romans, I've sort of been praying, contemplating the idea of just continuing on to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, because there's really a lot of answers, even to some of the things we're talking about here. And one of the things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he talks about, he told these Christians, he said, look, I don't want you guys to be in the dark about your spiritual gifts. Because one of the ways that we walk in the Spirit is by using the spiritual giftings that God has given us. And there's a lot of different ways that God gifts people spiritually. And as we exercise our spiritual gifts, as we get into this spiritual book, remember, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is more than just an intellectual, I understand chapter verse. This is like spiritual beef jerky. that the more you chew on it, the more nourishment you draw. And remember, I always have to say this as sort of an infomercial, that real beef jerky hurts when you put it in your mouth the first time, and it lasts a really long time because real beef jerky isn't friendly to your mouth. And the more you chew it, the more flavor comes out. We're not talking about no Slim Jims here, people. The more you chew on the Word of God, the more spiritual nutrients come out. And the more you chew on what's here, and the more you use your gifts, and the more you engage in spiritual activities, which prayer and listening to other people, but sharing with other people in fellowship. The more we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, we grow. And we're not perfect, and we never will be until we go to be with Jesus or until Jesus comes back. But if we put our spiritual lives at the forefront and we do those things, Peter tells us that if you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and he goes on with this list and he says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Of course, there he's referring to this idea of stumbling and falling away completely. He's not saying you're going to be sinless. He's saying you're going to continue to have a forward direction. Because, you know, it is possible to run a race and stumble at times but still win the race. And so for us, we have to understand that Paul is giving us great insight by talking about the struggle with the flesh and the spirit. And then as we get into chapter 8, he's going to talk even more about how we can have victory. And for us as Christians, we need to soak this stuff up because our flesh is always in the background. And if we're not careful, the flesh can sort of pop up and ruin situations, ruin opportunities. But we're called to be people of the Spirit, not people of the flesh. It's a struggle, but it's something that every Christian, anyone who's ever been born again, has had to confront, had to deal with, in order to move in the right direction. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time to study it today. Lord, we pray that as we walk with you, as we lean on you and look to you, Lord, that we wouldn't depend on our own abilities, our own efforts, Lord, but just trust you. And Lord, as we lean on you, would you empower us with your Holy Spirit to live the life you've called us to. Lord, help us to stop trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, but just rely on your strength, spiritual strength. Lord, would you empower us as a church and help us as your people to move more in that direction. Lord, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would go with us this week and give us opportunities to share your word, to build others up, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.